All right, let's take our Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. We're in, as we go through this book of the Bible together, Daniel chapter 2. And we've come to verse 24. We'll read down to verse 30. I hope that you're getting encouragement from this great character of the Bible. And he's just a man like we are people. He went through things like we do, except a lot worse. And found God to be true. And we ought to be able to get some help from this scripture tonight. Daniel chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 24 as we begin to read, "Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, Harry Potter, I'm sorry, that's another version, show unto the king, but, verse 28, there is a God in heaven. That's what I want to preach about. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days, thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, more than any living, but for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." Now, I see several things here tonight in the verses that we've read. The first thing, of course, you know, Daniel's life is on the line. The decree has gone forth to destroy and kill all of the wise men. That includes Daniel and his three friends there that have been praying to God for this impossibility to be shown to them of not only the interpretation, but the dream of the king, which nobody can read anybody's mind to know that. But the Bible tells us here in verse number 24 that Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. So Arioch is the executioner. Arioch is the one that's been put in charge of cutting everybody in pieces. You remember that? They're just not killing them. You know, they're cutting off their toe and their leg and their arms and cutting them in little bitty pieces. And Arioch's the guy that's got that job to do. He's overseeing that. And the Bible says here in verse 24, "Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon." You know, the first thing I see in our great story here tonight, I see a bold man. You see the bold man, Daniel. Here's a guy that's put in charge with killing him, and he goes straight to his face. He goes in boldly. He goes in with confidence. And the Bible says he looks this executioner in the face, and as he goes confident to him, he says, "Destroy not the wise men of Babylon." Now that's a commandment. Stop it. Don't do what you're about to do. How? How could Daniel go in boldly to the one that was charged with killing him? Now, Arioch could have killed him right there, because the dream and the interpretation still hadn't been made known, and he had not been given permission to even go before the king yet. And the Bible says if they didn't, he said, go ahead and kill him. He had asked for time, but I don't know how long the time was. I mean, he had the charge of killing all these people. He goes, how can you go boldly? How can we have boldness in such a world? You can only have boldness if you have the answer. Amen. Daniel, you not worried? No, man, I'm going boldly. Why? I got the answer. Well, how do you know you got the answer? Well, just trust me, I've got the answer. You know what the Bible says about us? If we're God's people, we ought to have an answer. Did you know that's what the Scripture says? We ought to have an answer for every man. You know that? And you know what we do? We have an answer. And the answer is not in education. And the answer is not in, how spiritual we are. The answer is in this book. And we've got the answer. And if you've got the answer, you ought to have boldness. You ought to be able to take this book and take the truth of God and say, hey, don't go to hell. And we don't want you to be destroyed. Stop, sinner, stop. Well, I'll never forget hearing that old missionary. I think he's about dead. Served all those years in Brazil. And he got up on the communion table one time and said, I want to be a red light for Jesus. He was saying, stop, sinner, stop. Don't go to hell. Hey, that's what Daniel goes in and says, Arioch, don't destroy these people. Stop the destruction. Well, somebody needs to go in and be that one that's bold enough to say, stop letting your family go to hell. Stop letting the devil destroy your life. What boldness we find with Daniel. And you know why a lot of times we as God's people don't have the boldness that we ought to have? It's because we're not in the answers enough. We ought to have confidence to go. You know, we got all these flags. These missionaries had to go. I was thinking about it. We told you about the missionary we need to pray for this morning in China. But you know, we just had another one that went to China. Y'all remember him? You say, how can they go so boldly and confident? I remember seeing that young man's video. Y'all remember that? That Chinese man that got saved and came back and got trained and went back. How can you have such boldness? That they can kill you. Well, he's got the answer. And people's lives are in jeopardy, you see. We've got to get bold because people's lives are on the line. Now, we'll say this. If it had been me, I probably would not have spent time worshiping God. I probably would have went straight in and said, I got that. As soon as the Lord put that answer in my head, I probably got up out of bed and went and said, I got to get to the king now. Because my neck and my life is on the line. But you know what Daniel did? Daniel just didn't just go running in. He just stopped and he started thanking God and he started worshiping. Isn't that great? You know, before we get too much in a hurry, we need to give God some thanks. We need to give God some praise. I tell you what, it would make us better witness for the Lord if we spend a little bit more time worshiping and thanking God. That makes a difference in how we project our Savior and how we project the truth, an obedient heart. I mean, Daniel doesn't go in there out of breath, huffing and puffing, and say, oh, please, it's not today you're going to kill me. Is it? Please, I've got the answer. Please stop. No, he goes in there confidently. And before he goes in there, he spends time thanking God and praising the Lord. I thank thee, O God. You've got all the secrets. You know everything. I praise you, O Lord. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. He just spends a little time with God. What about Daniel? What about your life? You're going to die. Yeah, but I need to. Well, I'm having a good time thanking God and praising God. And I'm going to get to that guy, but I'm going to get to God first. Amen. And then he goes straight. You know, if we spend time with God a little more, we probably would have more boldness. But you know, when you don't spend time with God and when you spend time with everybody but God, it's hard to have boldness to say the things that God wants us to say to those whose lives are on the line. He had the answer. And the Bible says in verse 25, would you look at there? He says in verse 25, then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king. What's those next two words? in haste. Quickly. That tells me maybe this guy, maybe he wasn't too keen on cutting people up in pieces. I think maybe he had spent enough time with Daniel and his friends. Maybe God had got a hold of his heart and he didn't want him to die either. You got the answer? You got the answer. Let's go now. Well, we got a world out there that's dying for the answer. Why don't we go in haste? Why do we waste time? Oh, we're spinning our wheels like a little hamster on a wheel, man. And when the world's going to hell and he says, go in haste, hurry up, get in there to the king. And he takes him into the king. You know, the Bible says when David was running from Saul in 1 Samuel 21, he said there, verse 8, he says, the king's business required haste. In other words, I'm on the king's business, so I'm not going to be a lazy loafer. I got to run. Have you noticed how many times that was in the Bible? You know, when the shepherds, when the angels came and told the shepherds about Jesus being born, did you know they didn't say, well, let us finish this game. They didn't say, well, we got to finish our job here. No, the Bible says they came with haste. Why? Because they didn't want them to leave. They didn't want to miss it. You know, when Jesus Christ saw Zacchaeus, he said, you come down, he said, in haste. Hurry up. Oh, we need to tell sinners that. Look, you don't have time to wait. You need to do it now. You need to come now. You don't have to be old to die. We need to make it a hasty appeal to people to come to Jesus Christ. You don't have another day guaranteed. None of us have another day guaranteed. We need to be busy about the Father's business. We need to be busy with haste taking the gospel. You know, the Bible says that when the angel was at the tomb there, when Jesus rose from the dead, and he said to Mary, he said to the women, he said, go quickly and tell the disciples and Peter that he's risen from the dead. Go in haste. Go quickly. Hurry up. I don't know about you, but man, I tell you what. We took Dad out for his birthday today, and Dad told me, he said, boy, the years are going by. And I said, well, it's not just going by quickly for 79-year-olds. It's going by quickly for 50-year-olds. I do remember when I was a younger teenager, you know, and I thought life would never get to going. Well, it's done got up and went. And look, I don't want to waste my time and my life doing what I want to do instead of doing what God wants me to do. Doing things that don't have any value or that don't have any merit when there are people that are on their way to hell. And he said, we got to get in here quickly. Let's go quickly. He said, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city. Jesus said, and bring them in. Book says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Your life is running away from you so fast. Why don't you run about the king's business and try to stand in the way of someone else's destruction? The Bible tells us of his boldness. Would you look at verse 24 again? The Bible says, therefore, Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. I like this. Bring me in before the king. And here's the third thing he said. I will go unto the king, the interpretation. Oh, what confidence. Destroy not. Bring me in. I will go. Oh, God, give us some of that boldness and some of that confidence. I remind you, the Bible tells us that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They were ignorant and they were unlearned, but when they saw their boldness, they said, those people have been with Jesus. Because when Jesus Christ walked upon this earth, though he was the most gracious man, a man that ever walked the shores of Galilee and ever spoke to any other human being, he had the boldness of a lion. The boldness characterized the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the early book of Acts, they gather in a prayer meeting and they say, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Now, boldness isn't arrogance. It's not being mean or unkind, but it's not shirking to fail straightly what the truth is. Look, you know what this is important. You know what this modern Christian world wants you to do? The modern Christian world is okay with telling some of the truth as long as you apologize while you're doing it. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, as long as you're timid with it, they don't care if you talk about the truth. Just don't be so bold because it makes us all look bad.
Right.
It makes you look narrow-minded. You know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's pretty narrow-minded.
Yeah.
Jesus said, go tell that fox. That's pretty straight. John saying, thou shalt not have your... It's unlawful thee to have your brother's wife. That's pretty straight. He didn't say, well, you know, could you pray about that a little while? No, that's the liberal Christianity.
Right.
They want anything but boldness. Just, you know, just be really nice with it. And just sort of tiptoe with it. And then apologize. You know, I'm sorry, but you know, this is what we believe. No, well, I'm not sorry.
Right. Amen.
We don't apologize for the truth.
Amen.
I apologize for me, but I'm not going to apologize for the truth. What's in that Bible is true. And I can boldly declare it. And I'm not going to say to you, I'm sorry that God said it like that. And that's why we have a world that doesn't know God, because people aren't boldly declaring the things of God to the world. You don't have to apologize even a little bit about God's truth. The Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the Word of God with boldness. We preached about the Spirit of Truth this morning. If you are filled with the Spirit of Truth, if you are filled with the Holy Ghost, you will speak God's Word with boldness. Quit cowering down to the world. Quit biting your tongue on the truth. Daniel went in boldly and says, destroy not. Bring me in. I will show. Because he knew the message was more important than his life. He knew obeying God was more important than his life. You know, if we're not careful, we can get in this little mentality. Well, I'll just gather my family around and I'll shelter them from all the bad things out in the world, and I'll raise my children in that environment. And I want you to keep your children from sin, and I want you to keep walls around your family from the world. I wholeheartedly want to do that. But we don't need to forget the purpose. We're not raising our children to isolate them so when they come out of our home, they will be timid, self-centered people that think everybody is to cater to them. We are supposed to be raising our children to send them to the world to be bold witnesses of what the truth is.
Amen.
And if we're not careful, we won't see the bigger picture. You know, the message of God is more important than my life, is more important than my children's life. Wait, that's why at a young age, you know, of course, we're on the mission field. They didn't have a choice. We'd stick them out there on the street. I tell you what, I've told this before. My son got an education in life on the streets of Romania. Stuff I didn't even want him to learn that young. Stuff he saw out there on the streets. He said, wasn't that bad? I think he's doing all right. I don't think he's warped. If he is, it's me. It ain't or his mother. It's not because he got on the streets and was bold. Amen. We need to teach our children to be bold.
Amen.
Listen. You don't understand. If we raise a bunch of children that are so timid, that can't step out, when they get out on their own, they're going to get run over like a freight train. It takes boldness in this day to live for God. It takes boldness to say no to sin. And you can keep them from all that temptation as much as you can, but one day it's going to hit them right in the face. They need to learn some boldness.
Amen.
And if they have to follow you around your coattails until they're 14 years old, you may want to rethink that. Well, that's free. You don't have this. I'm just saying that we need bold Christians.
Amen.
You know, Daniel had so many hard knocks. It wasn't all of a sudden he prayed and he says, I got the boldness. He grew up without mom and dad. He grew up all alone. He grew up abused. You say, how terrible. No, I think the book of Daniel is one of the greatest stories in all the Bible. I would be privileged if that was the story of one of my children. What a hero. You're not going to go all around heaven. They're not going to go all around the heaven and say, where's Brent's kids? I mean, maybe they'll surprise me. I don't know. But I tell you what, you will go around heaven saying, where's Daniel? I want to talk to Daniel. If he hadn't had the boldness he had, you'd never read this story. You know what we need to do? You said, preacher, what am I going to do? My kids aren't very bold, and I'm not very... Well, you know, they're probably not bold because you're not bold. You say, well, how do I get both? Well, you can pray for it. And again, it goes back to the answers. If you've got the answers, you can be bold with it. Well, this is what the Bible says. This is what God says. Boldness. Bold to witness. Bold to speak the Word of God. Now, look at verse 30. Would you look at verse 30? The Bible says, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom, that I have more than any living. But watch it. But for their sakes. Why are you standing up there, Daniel? For their sakes. Do you see that? He had someone else on his mind. He had someone else on his heart. For their sakes I'm doing this. Oh, that we would live a life for their sakes. Yes, for the sake of Jesus Christ, but for the sake of those for whom He died. For those who are on the cusp of destruction, for their sakes. The Bible tells us not just for their sakes who would have perished, but look down there at verse number 30 again. For their sakes that shall make known interpretation to the king. And, here's another reason he had boldness. And that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. He said, you know, a king, the reason that I'm here is for the sakes of these other people, not for me. But he says, king, you know why I'm also here? Because I want you to know your own heart. Whew. You know what? God's just not trying to spare some wise men that really deserve to die. All these soothsayers and magicians and astrologers, they were people who didn't believe in God. They were heathen, wicked people. They all deserve to die and go to hell. We all deserve to die and go to hell. But God had mercy, you see. He said, go ahead. But it just wasn't for them. Daniel says, you know, I'm here for their sakes, but I'm also here for somebody else. I'm here for you, King. Now listen. As we start this process through Daniel, this is what you're going to find out. This is the first step. Step by step, God Almighty starts working on Nebuchadnezzar's heart. You know what? You've got to have a lot of compassion. You've got to have a lot of the mind of God to want to try to reach somebody that just said that you ought to die. Daniel says, I want you to know your thoughts of your heart. You know, nobody will ever come to God until they know the thoughts of their own heart. Until they know their own heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and that they're a sinner and they deserve the judgment of God, and they need God's mercy and they need God's grace. And I'm telling you, in Daniel chapter 2, God's just not trying to spare Daniel and his friends and these others. He's trying to get a hold of Nebuchadnezzar's heart. And why is he trying to get a hold of Nebuchadnezzar's heart? Because he rules the world. And if he can get a hold of Nebuchadnezzar's heart, he can reach the whole world with the truth and praise God before this book is over. That's going to happen. But it took a man that went in boldly to say, Nebuchadnezzar, somebody knows what's in your heart. Whew. You know what? If I've dreamed a dream that nobody knew but me, and somebody came and told me, and then told me that same God knew all the secrets of my heart, that probably would get me to think a little bit. I wonder what else this guy knows about me. I wonder what else he can read my mind about. I say, well, you have somebody read your mind, you wouldn't want to be around them. And Nebuchadnezzar just found out somebody knows what's down in his heart. And that's going to start him on a path to seeing that he needs help for that heart. So I see a bold man. Secondly, would you look at verse 25? Verse 25, then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, wonderful phrase, I have found a man. He was a found man. You know, it wouldn't have done any good if he had never got found. If he wasn't found to stand in the gap, to bring in the message, to stand before the king, if he was out somewhere fishing, if he was out somewhere on vacation, if he ran away because he was scared they were going to kill him. God needed a man that he could find. They needed somebody. I found a man. Oh, I'm telling you, God is still looking for a man. He found it with Daniel. Will he find it with us? Go back a book in the Bible to Ezekiel. Would you do that? You know the text. I'm going to give you the context of the text. Ezekiel chapter 22. It's a great passage. Would you grab Ezekiel 22? And then we'll read Ezekiel 13 along with that because it gives the context. And then if you get one other passage, you can do it. You got enough fingers, amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. They gave me this text in a Bible conference not long ago. I never saw this before. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 22, you say, preacher, we got a bad world. What's going to happen? What do we need? I tell you what we need. We need a man. You say, what about, yeah, but God needs a man to go in. God's looking for a man. That's what our text says. It's been preached upon so many times by so many great preachers of the past. Ezekiel 22, would you look at it, verse 30. The Bible says in Ezekiel 22, 30, and this is God talking, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, remember that, and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. It's just like our text in Daniel. Somebody's going to be destroyed if a man is not found, if a man does not stand in the gap, if someone does not intercede, if someone does not thrust themselves in the situation of destruction, there'll be no hope. But the Bible says, I sought for a man. And he says at the end of the verse that I should not destroy it, but I found none. You think that he would have found a man, look at verse 26, in her priests. But no, he didn't find a man in the priests because they violated the law and they profaned the holy things. And the Bible said they put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither showed difference between the clean and the unclean. You would have thought he would have found a man in her princes, verse 27. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening prey to shed blood and destroy souls to get dishonest gain. You'd have thought he found a man in some of these princes and these kings, these people of authority with their pedigree, how they were born. But all they cared about was gain. You know, I'm glad that when God was fed up with Saul, he looked for a man and he found him a prince. And the Bible said in Acts 13:22, God says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. If God looks today, can he find a man that has his heart? Can he find a man that will fulfill all his will? Can he find a man from the princes that will stand in the gap? So, preacher, I'm not a prince. If you're saved, God's made us kings and priests unto our God. We have the greatest family pedigree, amen, the history of the world. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ makes us related to God in the flesh. You'd think he'd have found a man in the prince. He didn't find it. In verse 28, he says of Ezekiel 22, and her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them. And unto them saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. In other words, they're not saying what God said. You'd think in the prophets, God could find a prophet that at least would say what God said. And God says, all these prophets, they won't say what I say. They say what they want to say. You would think maybe, verse 29, among the people of the land. You'd think somebody among the people God could have found. Somebody among the priests. somebody among the princes, somebody among the prophets, somebody in all the land among the people. And God says, I'm looking, but I can't find a man. Would you look at chapter 13 of Ezekiel? Ezekiel 13, verse 5. Verse 4. Ezekiel 13, verse 4. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps. Do you see that? Neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. You know what God says? I tell you where this battle is going to be won. It's going to be won with the prophets. I've said it previously. I'll say it again. It stands to be said. We're living in the day of the death of preaching. We're living in a day with a death where there's not a prophet. It's very rare to have a prophet of God that'll stand up and tell people what God said. Because it's not popular. And yet God says, that's what I'm trying to find. Because if they don't stand in the gap, destruction has come. If they don't make up the hedge. Do you know that little phrase, the hedge? I sought for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And the prophet should have been doing that. You run into that word hedge in the book of Job. You remember that? Satan wants to kill Job and destroy him and all of his family and everything. But there's a problem. He can't get through the hedge. Y'all remember that story? God had a big hedge around Job. And every time the devil was mad, tried to get to him, he couldn't get through the hedge. And one day God says, all right, I'll let you in a little bit, but not all the way. And I'll let you in a little bit more, but not all the way. You know, God always kept a little bit of hedge around Job. And it was his protection. Now you think about what the Bible says. That the protection is the prophet. The prophet is the hedge. The prophet is the one to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Ecclesiastes, one more verse. This is the verse I've never seen about this. It's not the, we're not going to go home, but I've got to give you money's worth, amen. Ecclesiastes 10, would you look at it? Ecclesiastes chapter 10, the Bible says this, verse 8. Ecclesiastes 10:8. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. Well, that's pretty understandable. Why are people so down and destroyed? They dug a pit for themselves. But now watch it. Watch the Bible. And whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. You see that? That serpent couldn't touch Job without getting through the hedge. Now you think about the context of what we've read about God looking for a man. What was God looking for? He was looking for a man to stand in the gap and make up a hedge. And Daniel, a serpent was ready to bite. A serpent was ready to destroy. And God looked down and said, there's a hedge. There's a man that'll stand in the middle and stand in the gap. And stop the approach of the serpent and the approach of the enemy. And you know what our society has done? It has destroyed the hedge. And the serpent is biting. Oh God Almighty, give us another 1,000 preachers that'll stand up and preach. And while the world tries to destroy the preaching of the Word of God and throw aside those who would stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, I'm telling you that what stands between us and our families and the serpent is the hedge of God's prophets that'll stand and preach. I believe that in the Bible. I look for a man. And what's going to happen when the next generation of preachers are gone? I'm telling you, the hedge is getting smaller and smaller. There used to be in every little community, every little side street, every little town down in this part of the country, you'd see some old man. He may not have had a lot of education, amen, but you'd see some old man that loved God and prayed and knew God, and he'd get up there and preach the Bible, and he stood up as a hedge between people and their families and the serpent that wanted to bite them. But I'm telling you what, it's getting hard to see the hedge. Everything's trying to tear it down. And God looked down for all those wise men. He looked down in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Oh, it's terrible. What are we going to do to fix this, God? I just need a man. I just need a man to stick in the gap and make a hedge. You know what I'm thankful? God Almighty one day looked down at all this world and we were all in condemnation to destruction. And all of us was turned aside and none sought after God. And Jesus Christ said, I'll go. And Jesus Christ flung Himself in the gap between God and man and between our sin and between heaven and hell. And He said, I'll make up the hedge. I'll stand in the gap. And He did it with boldness. You know what He asked us to do as His children, as His followers, as His people? Just be available to God. To stand in the gap for somebody else. And to make up a hedge. Daniel was a found man. Would you go back to our text? I'll give you one more thing and I'll be finished. Daniel chapter 2, the Bible tells us in verse 26. Daniel 2, 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, I want you to look at the next word, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto God, show unto the king. Nobody can do it. We cannot do it. I want you to find an incapable man. A man that cannot have the answer, that does not have the answer. You say, well, in the context, Daniel had the answer. No, no, no. Look at verse 30 again. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. But Daniel, you know, Daniel's a true blue child of the king. Amen. Because he takes no credit and he says, I have no knowledge and I have no ability. You ask me if I am able. I'm not able. I'm not any smarter than the rest of these fools around here in this kingdom. Nobody alive can do what needs to be done for you, Dad, for you, O King. Nobody has the answer. Man is incapable. He's unable. You know, Jesus said about, He said about adding to your stature. Some people like to do that. Jesus said, if you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? You know what Jesus said is the least able thing to do is add some height to you. Now, I don't know why He said that, because that seemed like a hard thing. I mean, you know, before the foundation of the world, I was supposed to be 5'11". It just, you're not going to change that. It's just, it's in the genetic DNA code. I mean, I can say, taller, taller. I can eat all the bananas, amen, and peanuts and whatever. I mean, get all, and I'm not growing taller. Maybe you get me on a machine, pop my limbs out or something, stretch me, but I can't add a cubit to my stature. And Jesus said, that's little. And if you can't add any height to yourself, why do you think you're able to do anything? You know, a great thing will dawn on you if it dawns on you that you are incapable. You can't be the mother God wants you to be. You can't be the father God wants you to be. You don't have the ability. You can't be the worker. I can't be the preacher that I need to be. You can't be the Christian. People say, preacher, I have a hard time living the Christian life. You can't live the Christian life. You don't have the ability to do it. Oh, what a great day when we realize that we're bankrupt and incapable. Daniel says, I'm incapable. I'm unable. You ask me if I'm able? No, I'm not able. But you know what the Bible told us in chapter 1 of Daniel? That the Bible does talk about Daniel's ability there. He had ability, verse 4. The Bible says in verse 17 of chapter 1 that God gave them knowledge and skill and wisdom. God gave. You know, God still gives ability. Ability doesn't come from us. It comes from God. 1 Peter 4:11. The ability which God giveth. God has the ability. I can't do it. That's why the ludicrousness of people that think they can save themselves, or some religion, or some preacher can save them, or some priest, man is incapable of doing anything. But there's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I could ask or think. Oh, the children of Israel came up to the promised land. You know what they said? They came back, brought the report, and they said, "We're not able." That's what they said. "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." How many things in your life you come up against in your life, and it's too strong for you, it's too big for you, and you're not able to go into the land. You're not able to get the victory. You're not able to have the answer. Oh, but what they did not put God into their equation. They said, "We look like grasshoppers before all these giants of the land." Yeah, but they look like little specks of dirt in compared to the greatness of God. They weren't looking at God. They were looking at themselves. "We can't go up against them." No, you sure can't. You know what Saul said to David? He said, David, "Thou art not able to go and fight with this Philistine." Yeah. You see how that guy's over 10 foot tall out there. Here you are, little David. It's just a joke. David said, "You may think it's a joke. Just watch my dust." You see, "You're going to get these stones?" "Yeah, I got a rock. And that rock's going to bust his head wide open." You know what? If you're saved, you got a rock. Amen. You, the rock of your salvation. Jesus Christ is a rock of ages for us. David said, "I come to you in the name of the Lord and the power of God. I'm not able to fight with you." Can you imagine David coming down and said, "Let's get down and wrestle." I said, "I'm just going to sling this and God's going to whoof it and it's going to go right through your brain. You think I'm not able? God's able." What giants in your life that you're just about to fall over to? Why don't you consider that there's a God in heaven? You say, "Well, preacher, I've done that before and it didn't quite work out." Well, now, let's think about this. A little bit later, these three Hebrew children are going to stand before the king again, right before they get thrown in the fire furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar says, "Look, I'm going to give you one more chance. And if you don't bow, you're going to burn." You know what they said? They said, "We're not careful to answer thee in this matter." They said, "We don't know if God's going to deliver us or not. But you know what, king? We know that God is able to deliver us. And whether he does or not, our faith looks up to him and our faith is in him because he's that God that revealed that secret in chapter 2. He's proved himself to me time and time again, and I don't have all the answers for my life. I don't know if I'm going to burn or not, but I don't know what the consequence of this situation is going to be. But I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust the God that's in heaven. It's not a God of my own making, but a God that's up in heaven. And I can't, but he can. Man can't, but he can." The Bible. Ahab dies. The old wicked king Ahab and his son Ahaziah rules. And he gets sick. And Ahaziah calls for his servants and he says, "Go to the God of Ekron. Go to Beelzebub. Go to the God of Ekron and ask about healing me." And Elijah intercepts those servants. Listen. Intercepts those servants of the king and he says, "Did you go to the God of Ekron because there's not a God in heaven?" You know, there's a great lesson there. Many times we go to every place in the world, but to the God of heaven. There's no ability, there's no might, there's no strength, there's no power anywhere in this world. But it's seated at the right hand of God, and there is a God in heaven to aid you. There is a God of heaven that can give ability. There is a God of heaven that can reveal the secrets. Our God is able. And we live in a day, I'm telling you, there are so many people that are discouraged. And there are so many secrets that they can't find out, so many answers they don't have. And the Bible says that Daniel comes to the king and he says to the king that God is going to show you what's going to come to pass hereafter. God's going to tell you about the latter days. God knows all about your life and He knows about for the next 1,000 years what's going to happen. And you know what this vision, this dream is about? It's proving to Nebuchadnezzar the king that God not only knows about his kingdom and his heart and his life, but He knows about the next kingdom and the next heart and the next life. And He knows about not only Medo-Persia, He knows about Greece, He knows about Rome coming up. He's got a plan for Messiah to come. He's got a kingdom that'll never end. God's got it all planned out. He knows all the secrets. And He has all power. This world is crashing down like a house of cards. And somebody needs to believe that there's a God in heaven. And I'm going to get to Him. And I'm going to find His help because He can read the future from my life. You understand? He can read the future from my life. And He knows the answer for me. And He has the power and ability for me. Is your faith strong in the God of heaven? Or are you still trying to sort it out?